Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's really good to be with you this morning. One thing I had neglected to do since y'all have been here is to make a formal welcome to David and Twyla. I don't think I said that out loud, maybe to you, but not up here. So welcome. We're glad you're here and your family and the rest of you as well. Thank you for being here this morning. It's just so good to be in the house of God. Let's begin. Before we go into the sermon, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're so grateful, Lord, for who you are and for the identity that you've given us as your children. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us in this moment, in this service. I pray, Lord, that you would remove distractions from our minds, help us to be able to focus on you. Lord, I just pray that your words would be spoken, and that you would keep us from error and from focusing on the things that you don't want us to focus on. Lord, I just pray that you would just, your spirit would work in each of our hearts, Lord. And as we leave this place, that we would be able to leave strengthened and encouraged and built up in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. If I asked you to define the kingdom of heaven, what are some definitions that you would have? What is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Pardon me? It's a backwards kingdom. Okay, so how would you help? Anybody want to take that and go, what does Matt mean by a backwards or an upside down kingdom? Defies modern logic. Why would you say that? All right, Daniel 2. Thank you. Works contrary to man's reasoning. And in what ways would you say that's true? To gain your life, you lose it. That's right. That's good. Any others? The least are the greatest. The first or the last, right? Focuses on giving rather than receiving. All right. Thank you. All really good contributions. What else is the kingdom of God to you? Kingdom of peace and love, which overcomes all other kingdoms or subsumes them. Great definition. It's eternal. It's a different reality, and yet it's the ultimate reality. So those are all good sort of outlying pieces, or you know, those are good identifiers for the kingdom. Let's try to bring it in just a little tighter. And maybe I should say, back up a little farther and say, what would be an overall definition of what the kingdom of God is? Where the will of God is taking place. Okay, that's a great definition. Another person has said, it's the place where God's rule is unhindered. Okay, now I would just like to challenge us. When I started studying on this subject of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, which we'll explore just a bit the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, how they relate to each other. But I didn't. This is one of the things that I was really blessed by when I began to study. And that is this thing of the kingdom of God is the place, both the physical place and the spiritual place, where the rule of God is unhindered. I would just like you to ask yourself, by that definition, is the kingdom of God within me? Is the rule of God unhindered in me? There's a lot of you who are here because your parents brought you. There's a lot of us here who come here because this is where we go to church. And there are a lot of times in which people confuse that concept of places of worship and congregations of worship with the kingdom of God. But once again, back to this overarching definition, if the kingdom of God is the place where God's rule is unhindered, is that within me? The phrase "the kingdom of God" occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books. But the kingdom of heaven occurs only 32 times, and does anybody know which book it occurs in? In the book of Matthew. Over and over and over again in the book of Matthew. And the only place in the book of Matthew. And it's interesting to explore maybe why. There are a few places where, in Luke, it talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, that's in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, where it appears to be synonymous. And so I'd like to maybe make just a small differentiation. While I think they are mostly synonymous, the kingdom of heaven could be taken as the place, like the where. This is where God rules is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the realm. This is the way God rules. When we are in the kingdom of God, we are in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to do some leaning on a writer by the name of Thomas Finger for some reference this morning. He's an Anabaptist writer. So I will be referencing some of his work this morning, but just because it was really a blessing and challenge, very articulate to me. But we're also going to be doing a lot of reading just straight from the scripture when Jesus is defining what it is. It's interesting to me that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he often just resorted straight to a parable, and he just told stacked parables, one after the other. If you go, we'll go to Matthew 13 here after a while. And he just told one parable after the other, after the other, after the other. I believe in more than any other place where he just stacked parables up, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and then it's like this, and then it's like this, and it's like this. And then he turned around and he said to ask the disciples, he said, you understand that? You get that? They said, yes. He said, okay, done. So he just told, I guess maybe what, if Jesus were here, maybe he would just stand up here and tell you a bunch of stories and sit back down again. I don't know. Kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was established, or it's a central tenet of Scripture. It shows up over and over again, but it shows up first maybe in Exodus 19. I'd like to look at a passage in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. And this is when God established the kingdom of Israel. And in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says this, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the kingdom of the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's what God's will was for this nation of Israel. And as you remember, there's many times that the children of Israel thought they could claim this heavenly kingdom without actually being a part of it. Just as I fear in myself and for us, that sometimes we can claim the identity of Christians or as followers of God without actually defining ourselves by the criteria by which God defines those who are in his kingdom. So I've got four things that help define the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is rooted in his divine initiative. God is the one who started this all. He is the one who began the kingdom. And he is the one who initiated it through Jesus Christ, as we know it here in the New Testament. Second, God's kingdom is actualized among particular people. So it's not something that's nebulous. It's not something that's somewhere out there. It is something that is alive in individuals. So that is you and it's me as we submit ourselves to the rule of God. And we are a called out one. The Bible calls us a called out people or a peculiar people or a treasure. So he has planted his kingdom in individuals' hearts. Third, these people are part of the kingdom where they are obedient. Where they are obedient to the commands of God. And obedience consists both of keeping the commandments and of an inner allegiance to God himself. One way that I think we can look at obedience, a true obedience, is in how consistent we are. So I know of at least one runner here in church, and several sporadic runners. But those of you who enjoy running and who would identify yourselves as runners, you can go to the doctor and he will tell you things that you should and should not eat, practices that you should or should not do. And, you know, you can listen to the doctor. But what would happen if he would require you to make a checklist of everything you ate and then present that to him? But then you would sort of sneak in some junk food and not tell him because he doesn't know anyway. And maybe there's some stuff that's marginal that you really don't want him to know about, but you sneak it in anyway because it looks so good. How silly, right? You want to improve yourself. You want to bring your body under subjection in such a way that you'll become faster and can run farther. And why would you cheat on yourself that way? Why would you shoot yourself on your foot that way? And yet sometimes I think we do this to God. We call ourselves Christians, and yet he tells us to forgive. He tells us to remove bitterness from our lives. He tells us to avoid pride. He tells us to humble ourselves. He tells us to be peacemakers. He tells us to crucify ourselves and to put him first. And so we put on, what do? Well, some of the time, some of us try to put on appearances to each other. And we try to two-time God, doing the minimum required to meet up to the standard. How foolish. Fourth, God's kingdom isn't just about us. It's got a missionary thrust. Israel's obedience was a blessing to other nations. And God's kingdom is going to be fully established in the future. So it's both now and in the future. All right. During Old Testament times, God's kingdom was actualized only in small measure, mostly due to the fact that Israel tended to identify its national identity as the kingdom of God. We are Israelites. We are God's people. So instead of continually responding to God, and when they had the commands of God at their hands, when they knew what they were supposed to do, Instead of taking that forward and taking God's work forward, they just held it to themselves. Rather than being inwardly loyal to God, in their innermost self, they tried to simply use it as a way to increase their own benefit. And when they began to do that, they often neglected the mission, which is the outward focus of the kingdom of God. They rejected the mission, simply tried to reap the benefits. And they forgot God's forward call. And because of this, they came under the judgment of God. Is that a warning to us? When we simply try to receive God's blessing on ourselves for ourselves, and we forget that this is about something larger than ourselves, we are not aligning ourselves with the actual truth of the kingdom of God. And can we expect anything different than what came to the Israelites, which was judgment? When Jesus first announced himself, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." This divine announcement of the kingdom of God is present in all his work and all his teaching. While his message was sent out to everybody, how many received it? Very few, right? Jesus focused his teaching on what he called his little flock, those who are willing to follow the narrow way. Jesus calls for obedience. He calls to keep outward commands from the inner man. And his example and his teaching show us that a life of self-giving, servant-like love, these things are the things that define those who are in the kingdom of God. Jesus also saw that and defined the kingdom of God both as being already here and as not yet fully consummated. The kingdom of God is in perfection. We have not overcome, and yet we are overcoming. The kingdom of God will be fully perfected when he returns, not until then. Daniel 2:44 was already referenced this morning. I'd like to read that verse. "In the days of these kings," he's talking about the kings with the feet of mixed miry clay, or of clay and of iron. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, I'd like to look at some of the references Jesus himself made to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be looking at quite a few of them. So if you'd like to turn with me, we'll just begin to look at what Jesus says himself about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, by Jesus' definition, am I part of the kingdom of heaven? Is it ruling in my heart? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Somebody who is poor in spirit is less worried about how others treat him than how he treats others. Those who are poor in spirit are less worried about others' faults than they are in their own. Those who are poor in spirit are humble and broken before God. Not saying yeah, but, not saying, making excuses, not blaming, not telling victim stories, but giving themselves to God. Those are the kinds of people who have the kingdom of heaven in them. Jesus also says in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So sacrificing yourself for the kingdom of God, giving yourself so wholeheartedly, identifying with it so strongly that you are willing to risk persecution, is an identifier of somebody who is in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 19, down through verse 20. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I was, once again, not surprised maybe, but struck by, in doing my reading, how much the kingdom of heaven has to do with personal choice. And once again, it was driven into me. You know, I can have an identity or self-identity as a child of God. And I can throw a lot of a weight back on God when I should. You know, we are nothing without him. All our self-righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet, the Bible over and over and over again makes it so clear that it is our choice to be part of the kingdom of heaven or not. And we can't escape our actions and our choices when we claim to be in the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The things that God says, am I looking for loopholes, for ways to get away from them? Or am I taking them into myself and allowing God to actually show himself to me there? I'd be curious, how would you define the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Their emphasis was on the law, and yet I just said that it is the teaching that Jesus gave of who enters into the kingdom of heaven or not is based on choice and obeying his commandments. So the fact that they were interested in obedience, was that a good thing? It was, but the wrong focus, right? And you were right, Ralph. That's a good answer. What is another way that you would define the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was to be seen of men, at least many times. It was to be seen of men. How many times have we made it a point to say things like we want to behave in a certain way to be a good witness in the community? It matters why we do things. Okay, now that is a really good goal, to be a witness for God in the community. But that is not a good reason to follow God. It's not a good reason to be obedient to his commands. Because if that's all it is, that's all it is. It needs to be much deeper than that. We follow God because we love him, because his truth is alive in us and has found a home in our hearts, and his kingdom is alive in our heart. When that is true, then we will be a witness in the community. Then we'll have something that's worth giving out. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pursue God for who he is, not for what we can appear to be. Matthew 6, verse 9, talks about the when of the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there are some people who will tell us that the kingdom of heaven is a future event, and that it has not been realized yet. It's a dispensational thing. And I would really challenge us by this scripture to say that at least it has been started, it has been initiated, and it is alive in people's hearts. This is what Jesus said: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This should be a goal for us. How is God's rule in heaven? It's perfect, right? It's realized. It's existing in perfection. God is ruling unhindered. And Jesus is saying that we should pray that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's a goal that we should be striving for, that the kingdom of God would be alive to that extent in our hearts. Matthew 13, if you care to turn to Matthew 13, there's a whole string of parables that Jesus gives on the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just going to read down through them fairly quickly. And I want you to notice the intentionality that is necessary to be part of the kingdom here. Starting in verse 18, jumping into the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. You notice how a person who has heard the word of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it, how the devil's kingdom tries to step in and pluck that away. We must be intentional. If we're not seeking the kingdom of God on purpose, it's very likely not within us. Matthew 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares or weeds? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. It's interesting, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God being a mystery. And I think maybe that's why Jesus used parables to describe them, to describe the kingdom of God. Because some things are, quote that I've used here before, is that nobody understood truth until someone told a story. And Jesus understood that very well. There are aspects of the kingdom that are only visible, or that are best visible, in the story format. And once again, the intentionality and the truth. If the kingdom of God is within us, we'll be like the wheat. If the kingdom of God is not within us, if we aren't pressing through the narrow way, if we aren't part of the little flock, we may very well be standing in the wheat field, but we might be tares. And God is gracious enough to give us a good definition of why that would be. Verse 36, he gives the interpretation. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going back up to Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I won't get into dissecting exactly what the birds of the air are. That's not the message this morning, but you might do some research on that yourself. But the kingdom of heaven is like this grain of mustard seed, so small and yet so powerful that when it's in the life of a believer, it grows into something huge and great. Another parable, 33. Spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It's obvious when it's there, and it's obvious when it's not. What does unleavened bread look like? I should have brought a sample with me. Anybody? It's flat. Basically, it's a cracker, right? You can tell if there's leaven in it and if there's not. I don't know what you're going to be eating for lunch this afternoon, but chances are at least some of you are going to have homemade bread. And, you know, it's obvious. I would personally much rather be eating that than crackers for lunch. And yet sometimes we ourselves fool ourselves because we use the wrong set of measuring sticks. And once again, challenge us. Those who are part of the kingdom of God are those in whom the rule of God is unhindered. Let's not set up a different set of standards by which we can define righteousness or define where we are with God. You know, when we define ourselves by any other standard than God's standard, what happens is we become very inconsistent. And maybe in one area we are really strict with ourselves, and there's another area in which it seems like there's no correlation with God's rule. And these things happen when we allow ourselves to define our own righteousness. And that's why it's as filthy rags. Down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasure in a field, for which you sell everything. Once again, ask myself the question, have I found a treasure in a field, and have I gone and sold everything? Am I sold out for God? Is he ruling unhindered in my life? Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See what I'm saying about intentionality here? You have to want to be in the kingdom of God. You have to leave things behind. You have to sell everything. You have to give it all to God. Am I willing to do that with God? Am I willing to take him? You know, everything that I do is not enough, right? But God reaches his hand out to me. And this is what it takes for me to reach my hand back to him. And Jesus makes it so clear that that is part of the process. This process of redemption, we have a choice in that process. And now to verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's the result of not being part of the kingdom of God? There's one. Once again, let's rely on God's definitions. Let's seek his truth, and as it's revealed to us, let's bring ourselves into harmony with that truth. And then, verse 51, I'm not sure if I could have said what the disciples said here, but Jesus says to them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord, we understand. And I think it's really important that we seek to understand. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. It's the secret of wisdom, is what he's saying, when the kingdom of God is real in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is a place, both spiritually and physically, where God rules. It's as such, it currently exists, but it's incomplete on earth, and it'll reach that culminating point when Christ returns. Christ has made provision for all to enter into this kingdom. And I hope that everybody here this morning is living in that kingdom, and that kingdom is living in each one. But it is only by our conscious, intentional choice that we can enter it, and only on God's terms. The kingdom of God is a place of those who are in the process of overcoming. Okay, so if this sounds a little terrifying, you know, I'm not perfect, so how can I be part of the kingdom? That's not what Jesus says either. The disciple is a disciple because he is following. That's what a disciple is. A soldier is a soldier of any use only when he is in combat. And that's the shield of faith that you hold. Is it doing what it's supposed to do when it's sitting on a rack in the hallway, looking beautiful and all burnished? Or is it doing what it's supposed to be doing when it's got three arrows stuck in it? Overcoming is a process. It's a process by which we give ourselves into God's hands and allow Him to fight the fight for us. But we haven't reached perfection yet. By the grace of God, by His mercy, we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're fighting that good fight of faith. Those who are overcoming are not the same as those who have overcome. That will happen later. One is present, the other one is reality, only after this life is past. We must decide to turn away from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to turn from the kingdom of deceit to the kingdom of truth. We cannot be ushered into the kingdom of God by anyone else. That's another thing that was made so clear to me in my study here. I can't blame anybody else for my status in the kingdom. That's between me and God. Now, we can be a hindrance to each other, and we can be a help to each other, but we cannot, when it comes down to it, blame or excuse ourselves and be part of the kingdom. Some of you are facing hard things, some of you really hard things. I would just challenge you not to excuse, not to blame, not to let yourself dwell on victim narratives or villain narratives, but to be overcomers, to choose overcoming, to choose the kingdom of God. Those who are in the kingdom of God will seek to help others find their way into that kingdom too. Those who are in the kingdom of God are defined by the way they view God. They're defined by the way they view the commands of God, by the way they view themselves, the way they view others, and the way they view their possessions. Matthew 19, verse 16, has this tragic story of the rich young ruler. I'd like to turn over there. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Back to this thing of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And back to, I think, our default position when it comes to righteousness is, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and the mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Give God full control of your life if you want to enter into his kingdom. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I want to challenge us here. Jesus takes the way we view our possessions very seriously. And we need to as well. Our priorities need to be the same as Jesus' priorities. And the things in our life, whatever they be, that hinder the rule of God in my life, need to be looked at seriously. There are a lot of reasons why material possessions can get between us and God. And, you know, if you define wealth, you can always define it out as another step out past where I am now. But if my job, can we just be real a little bit here, dads? If my job is keeping me from who God wants me to be, am I willing to put it where it needs to be? And then Jesus gives the inverse. Jesus, here in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Am I willing to forsake all to follow him? Kingdom has a king, it has a law, and it has subjects. As subjects in the kingdom of God, we know where we are, we know who he is, we know where we stand. Am I willing to place myself in that kind of subjection? I'd like to make a list of some of the things that are present and are not present in the kingdom of God. So help me out here. We'll do this in pairs, in opposites. I'll start. In the kingdom of heaven, one of the things that is not present is self-benefiting behavior. And its opposite is reaching out, self-sacrificing for the good of the kingdom of God and for the good of others. What's something else that's not present in the kingdom of God? Deceit. Deceit is not present in the kingdom of God. Instead, we have, what's the opposite of deceit? Transparency, or love for the truth, right? So when we love the truth, we seek it out no matter the cost to ourselves. That's a pretty high standard. We want to find out what the truth is so that we can bring ourselves into harmony with it. How many of us are willing to do that? Would you be willing to raise your hand right now to say that you are willing to seek the truth to the extent that you are willing to be changed by the truth? That's a commitment. That's the opposite of deceit. Thank you. What's something else that's not present in the kingdom of God? What about self-rule? I've been hard on the men this morning, but I guess I'm going to be hard on them again. Who calls the shots at your house, men? You're the one, you're the authority figures, right? And you are, right? But what gives you authority? Any authority that is God-ordained receives its authority from its harmony with the authority of God himself. So as we are representative of the truth of God, we have authority. But as we are not, our authority is not valid. So self-rule is not present, but our families and ourselves, we need to be ruled by God. Kingdom of God does not have excuses, but it seeks help. It doesn't have blaming, but takes responsibility. It isn't inconsistent, but has a love for the truth. I'm sure you have others. When we understand that the kingdom of God is built upon the bedrock of God's truth, we realize that the more closely we align ourselves to that truth, the more fully we will experience the blessing of God in our lives. When we are a member of the kingdom of God, our priorities, our goals, our entire outlook on life undergo a radical transformation. We're no longer simply living in self-righteousness or legalism, but we are living our lives in submission to the lordship of God himself, seeking to give him unhindered authority in our lives. To the extent that this is realized in our lives, to that extent is the authority of God present in our lives to be of use to him in the furtherance of that kingdom in our own time and space. I'd like to close with Matthew 7 and another parable. that Jesus gave us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Then let's seek God's truth, and let's seek his grace to help us live in that truth. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.